Good afternoon. I'm glad that you're here. I was looking forward to a time when we could talk, maybe do some Q&A, and it's really not an intimate group. It might be a little bit difficult for us to do that. I want to talk today about the centrality of Christ in Christian music, and that means for the most part I'm going to be dealing with the text of the hymns and songs that we sing and less about the music side of that. There's a reason for that. I'm a text writer, a lyric writer. I'm not a great musician. I'm a serviceable musician. I can sing parts or something, but you haven't heard me, you know, as a soloist on a CD. I can't play piano. I mean, I could for a while as a kid, and then in sixth grade, my mother let me change to trombone. I played trombone through high school. I played trombone through college and graduate school here. And I don't know if Mr. Jantz is here. If he is, I apologize in advance. But changing to trombone was the worst mistake of my life. It's a great instrument. Anybody play trombone? I'm sorry. I love it. It's good. Nobody sits around their house playing the trombone just for personal edification. And I wish I'd kept playing piano. I didn't. You know, guitar could be useful. So sometimes people ask me, you know, were you a music major? How did you start writing music? I don't write music. I tried once, and the tune that I wrote sounded just really silly. It was predictable and sing-songy, and it was just not any good. So I'm a text writer. And that's I love Bible doctrine, and I actually didn't start writing hymn texts until I was mid-30s, and I wasn't a poetry lover when I grew up. I still am not. You know, I don't consider myself a really informed lover of poetry. I love doctrine. I love hymns. I love words. I'm a word nerd. I just think about words. Anybody would say, you know, I'm a word nerd. I just like words a lot. Scrabble. You know, if you guys want to play tonight after the service, let's do that. I used to look at license plates, and I'd kind of mess with the letters and see if I could make words out of them. Or the best day in school, the teacher just needed to get us busy and would write the word Christmas on the board and say, "See how many words you can come up with out of this, you know, word." And everybody else is rolling their eyes, and I'm like, "Oh, yes, bring it on." I just like words. And then there was a day I was meditating on something I had preached, just thinking about it, and it kind of came out in rhyme and turned into a kind of a hymn text, very traditional type of hymn text, and I worked it and reworked it and reworked it, and then I had a musician friend, and I was thinking, all right, this could be useful, this text I've written. Who do I know that's a musician that might be able to take it and write a tune for it? And a guy named Greg Habegger. Greg Habegger's here, and if we do Q&A, he's going to come down and answer some questions. Any really tough ones, then I'm going to address to him. In fact, let's just save time. Let me give you his cell number. And just kidding. That was his idea. Greg, can you stand for a second? Greg and Katie Habegger. If you don't know and appreciate Greg Habegger, you should, because he is tremendously gifted. I love... I love what the Lord has gifted him to do with music writing, with tune writing. He really didn't do a lot of writing. I think he had done a graduate school project or something, but hadn't done a ton of writing. So I sent him this text called Holy, Mighty, Worthy. First one that I had written. Well, second, but the first one doesn't need to be discussed. It doesn't need to ever escape from my hard drive because it was a really bad effort. The second one I ever wrote, the first public one, I sent to Greg, and I asked him if he would write a tune for it, and he wrote back, and he said, "I will, if you promise me you won't show anybody. Because this could be really humiliating. You're kind of putting yourself out there, and, you know, it could go badly, maybe. But the Lord allowed that piece to be used just at our church in Ohio. I was pastoring Tri-County Bible Church, and we would sing it occasionally. And then a few years later, about the same time, I was just thinking again and meditating. I'd tell people, I think about the Bible, and I write, and if it rhymes, it'll be a hymn, and if it doesn't rhyme, it'll be in the Gospel Meditations books. But it's kind of the same process. For me, it's often sermons that I've written, and maybe there's three or four points to the sermon, and I'm just kind of boring down into the topic, and then that becomes the three verses of a hymn text. The second and third text that I wrote, I can't remember the order, but one was His Robes for Mine, and one was My Jesus Fair. And I don't know if this is remotely interesting to you, but I'm going to get to the idea of biblical texts. I'm just giving you a little bit of backstory how I became so interested in this. For those of you, does anybody aspire you would like to write music, either texts or tunes? Anybody like that? Okay, some of you. Any of you say, you know, I'm a music lover, I'm a music major, or I was, and music is kind of my life. How many of you would say there were only four choices, and I just happened to pick this one? All right, let me tell you just a little bit about music, the music writing process for me and for Greg. I'm not a great poet or student of poetry. You know, different meters and terminology and things. I wish I knew more. But I'm a mimic, and I'll take hymns that I love and just say, okay, I could do something like that. And especially when I was beginning, I would use existing hymn tunes. So, for example, His Robes for Mine was something that I'd been meditating on for a long time, had preached a sermon for a Good Friday service called His Robes for Mine. And in some ways, it's kind of plagiarism. I told you yesterday, if you were here, that Dr. Michael Barrett has had just a deep impact on my life. He had preached a message on Zechariah chapter 3, and I plan on touching on that tonight. But Zechariah chapter 3 gives this picture of justification. And the idea he would teach from Zechariah 3 and other passages, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the idea of the great exchange, that my sin was imputed to Christ, His righteousness was imputed to me, we traded places, and not only did He take my sin, and we sing about that a lot, but He gave me His righteousness. And Dr. Barrett is the first one, and then many others have taught this, written about it. But the idea that in Christ's saving work, there is a passive obedience. And by passive, we mean like passion, His death. But there's also an active obedience. And what we mean by that is all the commands of the law that I don't obey, He obeyed in my place. Okay, He fulfilled the law of God. And again, I'm going to talk about that some in the sermon tonight. But I understood for the first time, Jesus didn't just die in my place, but He had lived in my place, His vicarious death, His vicarious life. And I was kind of just noodling on ideas like that and started writing a text. And the text didn't come to its final form for a couple of years. But I used a tune, I cheated, kind of, and I used the tune, Abide With Me. All right, you know Abide With Me. All right, let's sing together. His robes for mine, oh, wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage, and so on. And I wrote the tune that way, and we sang it that way, and it altered. It was in different form a little bit. Eventually, I sent it to a man named Bob Coughlin, and Bob Coughlin is a musician, music writer, and he looked at it, and he said, you know, Chris, I like this a lot. It probably should be published someday, somewhere, but you've got to get a new tune. You know, you can't just, that tune is so associated with Abide With Me that you're probably not going to get anywhere. So why don't you get a new tune? I called Greg Habegger, and he starts working on the tune, His Rose for Mine, and he writes me back. He says, I think I've got something, but you need a refrain, a chorus. You know, you have this heavy theology, and then you probably need a time where you can just catch your breath and respond and say, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, something like that. And we went back and forth, and the first time I heard his tune, I thought, just by the grace of God, it was perfect, in my opinion. It was just, he really did a great job. And if he hadn't done such a good job, it never really would have been sung because it's so heavy. You know, you're using words like propitiation, and it needed a tune that would kind of let it soar. Otherwise, it would just be eh. And by God's grace, he nailed it. And then, you know, we had no idea that the song would be used ever anywhere. And by God's grace, it has been. And same idea. I'm almost done with this part, but same idea with My Jesus Fair. My Jesus Fair, I'm meditating on different portions of Christ's work on the cross, you know, different statements he made, and I'm brooding and I'm listening to a Sound Forth string quartet, and they're playing, no words because words would have messed me up, but they're playing My Shepherd Will Supply My Need, and I just put it on loop. And fortunately, I do headphones because my family would go nuts because I'll just listen to something 100 times in a row and just kind of, hmm. And so I wrote, My Jesus Fair was, My Jesus Fair was pierced by thorns grown from the fall. And it went on like that. I sent it to Greg. He wrote a tune. And then since then, he's done many, many, many others. So, I'm deeply appreciative of what the Lord has used Greg to do. I've written with several other people as well, but Greg and I are, that's kind of the basic team. So, not a great musician, not a great singer, you could tell that, but I love music. My mom and dad in our home just played Christian music all the time. I know eras of Christian music because my mom and dad, they kind of gave us and my family a love for music. And now I love it as a Christian. I love it as a writer, but I love it as a pastor. I'm very passionate about the kind of things we sing in the church because music is so amazingly powerful. And that's what I want to talk to us about today from the scriptures. So, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to read a couple passages of Scripture and try to learn some lessons about why Christ is so important to the music that we sing as Christians. Heavenly Father, please help me to be a help to those who are here, and I pray that we'll make good, efficient use of the time. And it's a workshop, and it's not really a sermon, but I pray that it will still be profitable and useful. And good for us as Christians in our worship and even in our love for you, our wonder at you. So help us to use this time. And I pray for your blessing on the other three workshops as well. And meet with us and teach us. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 96, please. I'm using Psalm 96 kind of as a springboard and as an example of a song in Scripture. We'll be talking about a lot of other things, but it at least gives us a starting place. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. All right, it's not a mystery to you that the Psalms often command us to sing. This starts out, it says, oh, sing unto the Lord. And it says to sing a new song. It invites the entire earth to sing and bless his name. And it's going to tell us we should praise him for salvation. It's going to go through creation. It's actually going to go to the end of time. So we have in the Psalms an example of music that it's not just as simple as maybe we've assumed it is, where it's just Psalms just say, you know, praise the Lord, you know, rejoice in the Lord, and he is merciful and just and gracious. And they actually have a lot of doctrine and intentionality to them. It says to praise him, verses 1, 2, and 3 use different synonyms to say, sing unto him, declare his glory. And then what's the first word of verse 4? The first word of verse 4 is for, F-O-R. A synonym would be what? Because. Okay? Give praise to God because, and now it's going to list all of these reasons. So the Bible is never calling for mere songs or mere rejoicing or mere celebration for celebration's sake. It's always going to tie our praise to the objective content of God's character and his works. We praise him because he is, and it fills in the blanks. Now that's true in the Old Testament. It's true like in the songs in Exodus. It's true in the songs in Revelation. But we see it especially come to focus in two New Testament texts. I want us to look ahead really for our main text for the afternoon that I want to unpack a little bit, and it's Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Familiar to many of you, I'm sure. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Okay. Book of Colossians commands all of us to be singing to each other. Now, some of you might think, you know, music's not really my thing. I don't like singing, and that part of the service, you know, I'm just not real happy about it. Listen to me. You got to learn to get happy about it. You're not going to like heaven at all if you don't like to sing. Okay, singing isn't something for specialists. Sometimes I think that, you know, as much as I love recordings that we have, you know, we have CDs or downloads or YouTube or whatever. In some ways, I think it has hurt us in the sense that now we listen to people who are so good. And, you know, if you're ever in church and somebody is singing and they're a little bit flat, you know, do any of you start to twitch a little bit? You're like, stop, please, don't. You know, we have this expectation that's unrealistic because we listen to recordings that, you know, it takes so many takes to get it that way. And then we do all kinds of engineering to mess with it. There's a really funny video that has this girl singing, and it sounds really good until you go into the room where she's singing and it's terrible. And the guy on the soundboard is like working really hard. Have you seen that? Because if you haven't, it's not going to be funny to you, but it is really funny. We think of singing as something for specialists. And the Bible talks about singing with skill. The Bible talks about choirs, like in the Psalms. But in Colossians, and then we'll see in Ephesians, worship is something that is corporate. It's for the whole church, okay? It is not okay for you to sit in chapel or church and everybody around you singing and you're just kind of, you know, you're flatlined, you're not paying attention, you're not moving your lips, you're just like, yeah, come on. It's not okay. All right, it's really an ungodly thing for you to do. I'm not saying you need to, like, you know, belt it so everybody in your section turns around, but you should be engaged and singing because singing is normal for Christians, for every Christian. We sing and teach each other, all of us do. Okay, so you need to be appreciating music. You need to be singing. And I think part of it is what the scripture is talking about is when there is grace in your heart, it's going to come out your mouth. Okay, so you need to appreciate the value of singing. For those of you, I'm really not a music specialist. I just love it. I mean, I love it. I listen to it all the time. My daughter, my youngest daughter, Gracie, I think she was about six, and she got in the car, and we were going out on a daddy-daughter date. I think we're going to McDonald's, and we've been looking forward to it, like, hey, let's hang out. And we get in the car, and she's in the back. She buckles up, and as soon as I start the car, I start the radio, and I'm listening to music because everybody wants to listen to music. And from the back seat, Gracie says, very pointedly, she says, Daddy, Mommy doesn't listen to music. She talks to me. And I know, Father of the Year right here. I'm not doing a workshop on parenting. I'm doing one on music. So I love music and all kinds of different genres. I love music. We don't think enough about how amazing music is. God has given us something that has so much variety. Okay, if you're not into music, you're probably, I'm just going to guess, maybe you're into food. And it's kind of comparable. God could have made food like oxygen. It doesn't taste good, it's just there. He could have made food where you get nourishment and there's no joy. But 1 Timothy 6:17 talks about how God has given us all things richly to enjoy, and he made food with so many different textures and flavors, and he made you know, vegetables, which are okay. He made animals out of meat. And have you ever thought about the kindness of God? There's so many things that God did, and they're not just good for us. They're just benevolent. Sometimes you just see the benevolence of God. Music is that way. God has created music. All right, it originates with him. We have him singing in Zephaniah 3:17. We have him creating, surrounded by music in the book of Job. We have him who, he made everything. Remember, without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. He made music. And then he made us with the capacity to enjoy it. Some of you more than others, and some of you better than others. But he made us in the image of God so we can enjoy music. And music has, you know, it has different pitches, and it has different tempos. And it has different, what's the word, volume. Thank you, dynamics. I do that a lot. It's kind of like we're playing charades. Dynamics, three syllables sounds like all right. Dynamics. It's so creative. And then because God made us in his image, there are people who have invented woodwinds, and there are people who have invented string instruments and percussion instruments and brass instruments and organs. There's so many amazing things, and God made that, and he made harmony, and he made rhythm. And it's not just cool in general, although it really is. It's amazing. Try listening to music a little harder. Actually, let me tell you a secret to enjoying music better. You might write this down. Think. Just think. Listen and think. Listening to music is like going to the Grand Canyon and you're just like, wow, God's awesome. All right, music is that way. He made us with the creativity, the capacity to compose music, the mental capacity to learn it, the artistic capacity to perfect it, the vocal capacity to sing it, the physical capacity to play it, the auditory capacity to hear it, the spiritual capacity to understand it, the emotional capacity to feel it and enjoy it. I'm just telling you, music by itself is amazing. But when you add it to Christian doctrine, oh, now it's even more amazing, because we can have thousands of people and we all have different voices, and some are high and some are low, but we're able to unite our voices and as Christians unite our hearts. And because music has rhythm, we can actually put words to it and we can harmonize it and we can sing together. And you say, man, I haven't thought about it. No, but when we sing something a cappella and we sing it as well, you enjoy it. There's something in you that just says, man, this is really good. I've been talking to my friend, Dr. Cook, and telling him some of my favorite memories of my time at Bob Jones are when a choir singing, especially if there's a big brass group and there's a timpani and they're singing and I'm sitting here and I'm kind of like, come on, turn around and give me a chance because I want to play. Can I please? And then, you know, the last verse, they'll turn around and ask you to sing. And there's just something so invigorating about the beauty of music, but also the beauty of the text. And when it's saturated with Christ, it becomes this amazing, amazing worship experience. Listen to Martin Luther speaking about the power of hymns. He says, "Music and notes, which are wonderful gifts and creations of God, do help gain a better understanding of the text," that is the text of Scripture, "especially when sung by a congregation and sung earnestly." There's nothing better than being in a congregation where people are really belting it. Not just one, but everybody. All right? And then sometimes you're in a congregation and people are just, all right? Oh, it's miserable. Don't be that person. When we sing earnestly, "We have put this music to the living and holy Word of God in order to sing, praise, and honor it," the Word. "We want the beautiful art of music to be properly used to serve her dear Creator and his Christians. He is thereby praised and honored, and we are made better and stronger in the faith when his holy Word is impressed on our hearts by sweet music." All right, music is sacred, especially when music is combined with Christian texts. I say keeping Christ in Christian music. Why is that so important? All right, now, what I'm going to argue for the rest of the time is that what we sing is so important for the health of your soul and the health of the church. What we sing. When we sing, we are memorizing theology. All right, music is rhyming, rhythmic theology. It's doctrine. And music is so powerful. Do you have songs that get in your head and you can't get them out of your head? All right, do you kind of like, oh, just, I wish I could stop. Okay, I have songs that I heard like when I was 8, and I heard them once or twice, and they are in my head, for better or for worse. I've been singing lately a song that some missionaries sang, and they came through our church in Pueblo, Colorado, and they're singing about a guy named Pancho. And the song goes, Pancho, Pancho, everybody loved him so. Pancho, a servant of the Lord, every night and day you could hear him pray for those who had not found the way. And I believe one day he'll receive a wonderful reward. Now it's going to be stuck in your head. Ha! Now what is that? I haven't heard that song for 35 or more years. Where did that come from? Music is powerful. It's powerful. Okay, I want you to tell me something. John Wesley. You've heard of John Wesley? John Wesley, you think, he's a hero of the faith. How many say John Wesley is a hero of the faith? You should raise your hand. Nudge your friend, wake him up. John Wesley is a hero of the faith. And much of his doctrine was good. Now, John Wesley preached to millions of people. And God used him in Europe and the United States in the Great Awakening. So, somebody tell me your favorite thing that John Wesley said. I mean, the thing John Wesley said, and you're like, oh, I can't get this one out of my head. All right, what do you got? Occasionally somebody messes up my illustration and has something, but, you know, what is it that John Wesley said in his day? He was so famous, but what did he say that you know, keeps you up at night because it's so awesome? And I'm telling you, I talk to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and I say, you know, what did John Wesley say that left its mark on you? And people flatline. Now, he had a brother named Charles. He called him Chuck. No, I'm kidding. I made that up. Now, Charles Wesley really wasn't, as far as I know, wasn't, he certainly wasn't the preacher John was. I mean, few people in history have been. Charles Wesley. Has he said anything that kind of sticks in your mind? Anything at all? And can it be that I should gain, say it with me, an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. That is good theology. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. We could talk about arise my soul, arise, and five bleeding wounds he bears, and the Father hears him pray. And it's in your head. You say, it's not in my head. Well, it ought to be in your head. Memorize it. Drives me crazy sometimes when there's no hymnals and people are like, oh, I can't. Think. Learn these songs. Christ the Lord is risen today, he writes. Or, hark the herald angels sing. Dr. Pettit talked about the beautiful line, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Why do we remember that? And we could list so many more songs. Why do we remember that? Because music is powerful. And when we combine Christian words to beautiful, well-written music, it gets just burned permanently into our heads, for better or for worse. Now, Colossians 3:16, look with me. Turn on your iPad to Colossians 3:16. And notice what it says about music. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, so the command is to let the word of Christ be lavishly at home in your life. You read it, you think about it, you memorize it, you meditate on it. Okay, so that's the thing. You get this book in your heart. And then what happens? It overflows. You can't contain it. Okay, it's going to seep out. So the word of Christ dwells in you richly. It says, in all wisdom, you should be teaching and admonishing one another. Okay, so you study the word, and then with the wisdom of the word, you teach and admonish one another. And it's not talking to pastors, it's talking to Christians. You talk about the Bible. But then it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So the word of Christ dwells in you. And you're so captivated by it, you're thinking about it, you're just kind of rehearsing it, you're applying it in different ways, and all of a sudden it comes out in your conversation and teaching, but it can also come out in your singing. Now, if you're a songwriter or if you're just a person with a pen and piece of paper, you might let it come out and you just doodle a little bit. Just nobody has to see it maybe, but just write. Okay, but even if you're not and you use the hymns of other people, you know, one of God's gifts to the church is he's given us people like Watson Wesley. They can say things maybe more beautifully than we can, but we can enter into their meditation and rejoice with them and affirm the truth that they wrote down. The word of Christ has dwelt in them and then seeped out in their music. Okay, that's good music. That's the way good music should be. So I would say that the music we sing should be intentionally biblical. Okay, somebody's going, well, duh. All right, and listen, don't say duh. There's a lot of Christian music that's being written that just, duh, is, you know, duh, oh, yeah. All right. Now you say, man, you're such a snob. I know. It should be biblical. There's a musician and writer named Fernando Ortega. I read a blog by him several years ago, and he said to writers, he said, I challenge you to take the storyline of Scripture, take events from Scripture, and try to turn them into hymns so that when people sing the hymn, they immediately are thinking of the passage behind it. Now, he's saying to do it with narrative, with stories. Okay, so we take something like John 4 and say, now, how can we turn that into a hymn text? But even if it's not stories, the best hymns are so biblical that when you sing the phrase, you're saying, oh, I know what verse that is. All right, and that's complicated because you don't want it to be trite and silly and I'm looking for a word. See, I'm a word guy, and they're gone. You don't want it to be so predictable. But I want people to sing a song, and you know, in one phrase. And please forgive me for using my songs. It's not because I think they're great. It's just because I know them. All right. In one phrase in my Jesus Fair, I say, Jesus prays, he says, Father, forgive their senseless sin. All right, what does that mean? Well, immediately, hopefully, you're thinking, Christ said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you take that phrase, know not what they do, and you say, that's senseless. But there should be something that you say, it's not just that this guy's sucking words out of his thumb, there's some Bible behind it. Okay, I use the example of I use the example of, and can it be? Okay, there's one verse that says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Now that's beautiful. But do you know what event it's using as an example of salvation? It's Peter in prison, asleep, and the angel comes to deliver him and wakes him up, and his chains come off. And now he says, I'm going to use that as an illustration, and he makes it beautiful. It's amazing. It's what he did is amazing. But it's so biblical that you know that you're singing a portion of Scripture, and I think the best music is making an allusion to something that way. Okay, now, I say the best music. The second best music makes direct allusion to Scripture, and you can see it. Okay, so it talks about being, you know, Jesus forsaken, and you can see it. Or it talks about how Jesus healed someone, and you're like, I need him to heal me spiritually. All right, there should be some quotation, allusion, or something. That's the second best music. I'll tell you the best music. The best music is just you sing the Bible. Man, we're so bad at this. How many of you go to a church that with some consistency you sing psalms? Not songs, psalms. How many of you? Put your hand way up. Don't. All right. Those are the Presbyterians among us. I'm kind of joking. Presbyterians have for years sung the Psalter. They've sung psalms. And let me urge you with something today. The best way to sing biblical songs is to sing Bible. I joke, you know, there's so much controversy about music. Wouldn't it be great if God had given us an inspired hymnal? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, he did. He did. He gave us 150 psalms. They are songs, not just meant to be read. They're meant to be sung. And it's healthy for the church to have such reverence for the Scriptures that they actually don't just sing about them, they sing the psalms. All right, now that's a little bit hard to do. At times, I think many modern efforts at that, we don't sing the psalms, we sing a phrase from the psalms. Okay, so we take a phrase from the psalms like, you know, my soul thirsts for you. And now we write a chorus, my soul thirsts for you. For who? For you. For you, ooh. Really thirsts for you. But we don't sing the psalm, we just take a phrase. And, you know, singing a phrase of a psalm is good. But there are people who have taken the psalms and they have made them metrical and rhyme. And it's hard to do. Sometimes the old psalms, one reason we don't sing the old psalms, my friend and fellow pastor from Ohio, Joe Tierpeck, says a lot of the old psalters, they kind of sound like Yoda. You know, the word is out, you know, the words are out of order in order to achieve the rhyme. So, you know, even the phrase, the king of love, my shepherd is. Now, that's beautiful. Don't go out of here saying I made fun of that. But it's really not the way we talk. It's inverted order. It's difficult. Joe's a guy, and you can find his psalms on churchworksmedia.com. You say, oh, see, you're selling stuff. Actually, we're not. We give stuff away. Joe is great at taking a psalm and actually taking it phrase by phrase by phrase by phrase all through the whole psalm, and he reflects the psalm in a text, and then he marries the text to a tune you already know, and you can show up on Sunday and sing Psalm 23 or 19. And you need to, those of you who ever are going to have an influence on the music that your church sings, you need to sing the psalms. The Bible commands it. We're right here in this text, the Bible commands it. And plus, Jesus did it. Okay? Sing the psalms. Sing songs that are intentionally biblical. Intentionally Christ-saturated. And I'll finish with this and then We'll have like 10 minutes for you to ask Greg Habegger some hard questions. Intentionally biblical, but also intentionally Christian. In our text, it says, let the word, it doesn't say the word of God or the word of truth. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then you talk about it and think about it. The word of Christ. Christians should be singing distinctly Christian songs. Here is the test that I give to a song. I think, and you're going to say again, man, you're very narrow. I'm pretty narrow. I think if a Jehovah's Witness could sing this song, then it's probably not a distinctly Christian song. If a Mormon could sing this song, it's probably not a distinctly Christian song. Okay? Now, you say, so you don't sing anything that doesn't specifically mention Christ? I'm not saying that. Okay? I mean, the Psalms don't necessarily make overt allusions to Christ, although Joe Tirpak has done a nice job. The last verse, he always shows the fulfillment in Christ. It's beautiful. You need to read the Psalms he's done. But, you know, we sing, great is thy faithfulness. Good hymn, should we keep that one? Okay, we're going to keep that one. And it never specifically mentions Christ. And that's okay. But if you're thinking when you're planning a service, you're teaching songs to your children, you're listening to songs yourself, if you're thinking, you say, okay, now that's a nice hymn, and it's general theology, and it's good. But the next song we sing had better be so saturated with Christ. All right, I want to sing, you know, I want to sing in Christ alone, and in Christ alone is so saturated with Christ, it's going from his birth, okay, it's going to his death, it's going to his resurrection. It is so saturated with Christ. I understand there was a liberal denomination. They wanted to use that song, but they didn't like the line that says, until the cross, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. They didn't like the idea of the wrath of God. You know, people want Jesus to be a nice, good example, but we don't want to talk about his blood, his wrath. So they said to the Gettys, can we use that song and we'll alter it? And I don't know exactly how they did it, but it would be something like, Until on the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified, which is accurate, and it's skillful, it's beautiful, it works. But thankfully, the Gettys said, no. I mean, what we said is what we said. That's what the Bible teaches. You can't alter the song. All right, so that song was so distinctly Christian, there were some people who couldn't sing it, and I like that. Okay, so when I write, I'm going to be writing things that are Trinitarian. I'm going to be writing things that talk about the wrath of God, about the death of Christ, his imputed righteousness. I want to sing not just, you know, kind of biblical-ish songs. I want to sing songs that are distinctly Christian. I end with this, and then, Greg, why don't you make your way up here, and we'll have just about 10 minutes. Please. I'll end with this. This really matters to me. How many songs do you think have been written in the English language? How many? Hundreds? Thousands? Tens of thousands? Maybe hundreds of thousands? Okay? When you go to church on Sunday, how many is your church going to sing? How many? Three? And never the third verse, you know. All right, maybe four, maybe five if you need the choir to move up and down. Now listen. You're going to sing five songs. And when you say yes to one, you say no to every other song in Christian English hymnody. Choose well. Choose on purpose. Okay, you say, well, I like new songs. Okay, sing in Christ alone. Sing All I Have is Christ. But choose something that is meaty and beautiful and true. You say, I don't like new songs. Fine. But don't sing like remittingly, you know, perpetually, unremittingly. Don't sing in the garden. Don't laugh so hard at that. You know, there's people that love it. If that was in your grandma's funeral, I totally apologize. I'm not trying to be rude. But I'm just saying, if you sing an old song, it's fine. Sing old songs. But sing meaty songs. Does that make sense? Sing great songs because it matters. Because, and I'll tell you this as a pastor. You know, I love to preach. I love to preach. But you're going to forget what I preach, generally. But music, you're going to remember. So we need music that is doctrinally sound, that is Christ-focused. And now we're teaching ourselves how to think. It is reflecting our theology and shaping our theology. We need to make sure it's right. And we need to use it as a tool in our lives, in our homes, in our churches. We need to keep Christ as the centerpiece of Christian music. Does that make sense? Okay. Pastor Greg, come for a second. And it's going to be hard to do many questions. We'll take, say, 10 minutes. A couple questions that you have about the... listen to me. If you ask a question that is controversial because you want to make a point, or you have a, you know, you have a kind of a conflict with somebody, I'm going to pretend I didn't hear you. I'm going to be, man, it's a big room. What? Okay. I really want to talk just about what we talked about today, about the text, the importance of music. You can talk about, ask Pastor Greg about him writing if you'd like. Any questions that you have that are not controversial in nature? And you're going to have to really speak up, so it's going to be a little bit difficult. I can probably hear you. Yes.
Do you have suggestions of psalms in English that are set well?
Do you have suggestions of psalms in English that are set well? Come over here so you're in the light and on the screen. All right. I've told you, ChurchWorks Media has a psalm page, and their Joe Tierpak has like 6 or 8, something like that. I have one. And I know there are other good ones available. I don't have, on the top of my head, a great recommendation, except for like, what's Joan Pinkston's hymnal? The Hymns of Grace and Glory has a nice section of psalms in that. Do you have any other?
That was actually one of the sections that I would suggest. And I would imagine that they probably sell it in the bookstore. I'm not positive about that. But that actually has a really nice section of Psalter, of psalms that have been set, some old and some new.
Good. Thank you. Good question. Yes?
Out of all the songs that you've written, what would be your favorite just based on the word alone?
Of all the songs that I've written, what would be my favorite based on words alone? That's like saying, which daughter is my favorite? Side story. Somewhere my parents are here, and my brother Jeff is here. And I'm one of 3 boys. We're all very competitive. I asked my mom one time, I said, so, Mom, do you want to make an omelet for your favorite son? And she says, well, if he were here, I would. And ouch. It's really hard to say. By God's grace, His Rose for Mine has been used of the Lord. And there's probably some that people don't know, that haven't got, you know, just haven't gotten traction. It's hard to tell. But there's some maybe that people don't know that I was really a good time in my heart. And I would say the hymn writing process, Joe Tierpak calls it meditation on steroids. You meditate. You learn the scripture so well when you're thinking of exactly the right 2-syllable word that describes it. So it's really good. Even if nobody ever sang it, it's just good for you. Okay? Yes? Okay, the question is, you want people to learn songs. You want to sing the best songs. So should we sing more songs, or should we repeat, you know, great songs? And, well, probably both. You're the one who chooses songs all the time.
I think it's both and. I don't think it's an either or. I think I have employed the opportunity to teach a new hymn of the month, if you will. So maybe that song gets sung 3 or 4 times within a month. But I don't have a hymn of the year where we sing it every time, though that, I don't know if that's necessarily wrong. Again, it's a balance, and it's, You know, it's, as he said, it's similar to food. If you want to try something that's new, you could maybe say 2017 is the year of the shrimp, and you eat that thing every Sunday. I wouldn't recommend that, but I think it's a both and.
Good. And he does such a nice job choosing. Don't choose, like, we need a peppy one, and then we need a sad one, and then we need a... No, think. Choose something that... And it's not just, well, we sing that one because people love that one. Yeah, but isn't it good? You don't just sing it because you're pleasing people. Choose some really, really good things, all right? Can I do one? I have so many things that fly into my head. I'm saying to sing meat. Let me give one qualification for that. I was standing next to a guy. Really, he was literate at like a fourth grade level. And we're singing something like Arise, My Soul, Arise, and I'm belting it. And he couldn't. He didn't. And then we sang something like God is So Good, and it was very, very simple. And he just joined in and loved it. And I do think you need to balance. You don't want to be so complex that children or even some younger Christians can't sing. So you stretch people, but you also maybe bring it down. Somebody said even the deep oceans have a shoreline that is shallow enough for children to sing, you know, to enjoy. So you do want to balance that way. And you could do it with simple songs, but they're still doctrinal biblical songs. Say like the gospel song is a good example of that. Question?
Can you take us through the process of taking the text and putting it to music?
Take us through the process of taking the text and put it to music.
I'm sorry, that's all the time we have for today. No, it is a process. Someone has asked whether or not the tune gets written before the text. I would say, off the top of my head, I think 95% of what we've done has been text-driven, so the text has come first. The goal for me is to try to write a tune that is going to be memorable, and who knows what that means. It needs to be easily singable. My rule of thumb, I try to say that on the third time, if someone's singing through a hymn, by the third time through, they should be able to sing or be very aware of the 95% of the song. In other words, it's that memorable. You say, why? Because if you look in the hymn book, that's what's happening. That's what's survived. I sing the mighty power of God. That tune that is associated commonly with that particular text is very memorable. And it's very repetitive. There's one change in it in the B form. But for the most part, it's very similar. Now, there's a balance of making it too simple. There does need to be something that is unique, not necessarily for uniqueness' sake, but it does need to help that memorability. But I generally write the tune. I will write at the piano. I'm a pianist by nature and trade, and so that's where I write. And on a given hymn, I don't know. It depends on the hymn. Sometimes I'll go through 100, 150 different variations of something that I'm wanting. And someone asked, when do you know it's done? And I say, whenever the deadline hits. That's pretty much when I know it's done. So that's in a nutshell.
Very good. Very helpful. Thank you. Yes?
Some of the songs I do have in my head, I only remember the general tune of it, but I can't remember the words. Is there a place where we could find the words to some of those tunes?
You mean hymns that you've written or just what other people have done? Like you're trying to recall or learn or something?
What I've heard as a kid.
Okay. I honestly, I Google all the time and check and try to remember. And if you're writing a tune or a text, you want to be like, you're driving down the highway, an idea hits you, and all of a sudden you're trying to record it. But I think ask people and share ideas, stuff like that. All right. Very good. Last question.
There are a lot of theological words in the English language that rhyme with each other, but we see them in hymns a lot because they rhyme with each other. So do you find yourself trying to overcome the pitfall of not using the same rhyme over and over?
How do you avoid using the same rhymes over and over again? You know, something about what's going to rhyme with love, above, you know, who saw that coming? So, yeah, I think you try to avoid some things like that if you can, just to avoid being trite and so predictable. But honestly, you don't want to be so creative that you're doing something that's just strange or forced or something like that. Last thing that I'll say about Greg and I together is we have decided that we write hymns. We write for congregations. And it affects me, but it really affects him more. He doesn't primarily write for choirs. Now, in a choir, you can sing something really complicated. And it's beautiful, and it's fine, do it. But for a congregation, you need something that is easier. And see, here's the thing. Don't, in your church, take a song that you enjoy that's really a performance piece, and you try to sing it as a congregation, and it doesn't work. Have you ever done that? You know, just like, oh, this was a nice solo, but it doesn't work for the congregation. Choose congregational music. We write congregational music. But congregational music can often be taken and arranged for a choir or a soloist. The opposite isn't usually true. It's hard to take a performance piece and make it congregational. It's easy to take a congregational piece and dress it up and make it a performance piece. We write hymns that we just put out available and, you know, hope people will download them and use them. And if they do, we're surprised. And we often will quote Psalm 115:1, not to us, but unto your name be glory. And if the Lord can allow us to help the church to understand doctrine better, then it's a privilege for us to be able to do that. If you have any more questions, Pastor Greg will be available at the front for the next half hour or so. All right. I hope this was helpful to you, and certainly not like an exhaustive treatment, but make your music distinctly Christian. And not all music is. Most isn't, okay? And I'm talking primarily lyrics. Most isn't. And you want to sing really good stuff for the good of your soul, your family, your church. Lord, thank you for the gift of music. You're awesome. You're brilliant. And you're benevolent. You're so kind to us. I pray that you would continue to use the gift of music in our lives for our sanctification, for your glory. We can't wait to all be together with the redeemed from all ages singing around your throne and giving you glory. So come, Lord Jesus. We long for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.